Heavenly Father, we pray that you would now just speak to us through your holy word. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place and fill our hearts as you filled Zacharias, Lord, to speak these words and to speak. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a work in us right now today as we look forward to next week when we'll be with friends and family. Lord, we lift up those and who lost loved ones, children, Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would minister in a powerful way in Connecticut right now and in so many places, Lord, where there's darkness. We pray that you would take men and women, Lord, who are yours, and that they would shed light in those dark places. You would shed light in our hearts, and that, Heavenly Father, you would fill this place, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. As we come to the end of chapter 1, we've seen the announcements and the pronouncements of the births of John the Baptist and Jesus and the promises to Elizabeth and Zacharias and Mary. Just numerous promises, really wonderful, wonderful promises, fulfillments of prophecy in Scripture. The name Zacharias, God remembers, and we're going to see that he's going to go back and really stand upon that which God had told him. As we look at the pronouncement of the birth of John the Baptist, we see the precursor or the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ or through Christ that the church was born. And so we get a picture or pronouncement, and we're going to see as we look at the life of John the Baptist as we come up to it in Scripture, that we have to understand that in that we had the witness of the coming of Christ, but we, the church, have this model for ourselves because we are the witness of the coming of Christ as we look back and recognize what Jesus Christ has done. So this picture, not just picture, but what we understand about John the Baptist is really a testimony for the church because we're called to be that witness to the world today. And so we see as Mary had remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and returned prior to the birth of John the Baptist, we pick up and it says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And here we have a beautiful picture of family and neighbors celebrating with one another. The word that we have in the New King James for relatives, actually you'll have in some of the translations, cousins. These were close family members, close relatives that had come to be with them. But because God had shown great mercy to Elizabeth, removing the reproach of being childless, remember that was a reproach in their culture. And so they were there to rejoice with her. And I wonder, while sitting around the room, maybe they were discussing that story of Abraham and Sarah. Similar stories. Bringing back to memory Hannah, who had prayed for a child and prayed for a child, but was picked on and had been ridiculed by Peninnah. Just sitting around in profound amazement at the power of God to grant a child to a couple who was past childbearing age. He did it again. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, you know, I have to wonder, how is our witness today? And that's what I had named this, but also recognizing with God, nothing is impossible. Let's think about the promises that He's given each and every one of us through the years, through the days, maybe recently. And it says in verse 59, now so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. The custom in that day was to circumcise their male children at 8 days. It was a covenant observance, we know, between God and the Jewish people. But it was also the dedication of the child, a recognition that the child was God's. In Genesis chapter 17, we're told that there was a blessing that came with that dedication and recognition through the circumcision of the flesh, but that there also, if there was a failure to circumcise the child, there were severe consequences, as those who were not circumcised were cut off from the children of Israel, from the people of God. So it was at this dedication that not only was the child recognized as a child of God, but it was the time when the child was also named. It had become a part of their culture and their observance. And the belief was that their son, that a son and a first son would often carry the name of a grandfather or the father. And so right away the people assumed, most likely because grandpa probably was no longer around, seeing how Zacharias was well into his 80s, that Zacharias' name would be the name that was carried on by this amazing gift that they had been given. And so right away, they start saying, well, of course, their son is going to carry the name Zacharias. And so they had spoke up, and it says, and his mother, verse 60, answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. Elizabeth's response is a confirmation of that which Gabriel told both she and Zacharias. But notice her statement here is, he shall be called John. There was still a piece that needed to be put into place. She was reserving the right for the father to give the name to the child. You see, Elizabeth believed God right away as she was being told. She was tickled to death. She couldn't believe that God would bestow that great honor upon her, that she would have this child. But what about Zacharias? Do you remember what Zacharias had done? God shut him up. God had to give him time to think about and observe what was taking place. And so, verse 62, so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Now we are only told that he could not speak. The angel had told him, you will not be able to speak. Some believe he was deaf and mute because of their reactions. Now, going off of what we are told, that he could not speak, this is really kind of interesting, isn't it? It's kind of the way we can be at times. And I know that there are times that Beth not only has to raise her voice, but she has to make signs and signals to me as I drift off or am lost in nowhere land. I was kind of chuckling this morning. You ever notice when somebody answers a cell phone? You know anybody that talks loud enough that they could actually hang up the phone and probably talk to the person at the tone or pitch? You know, so we react differently in different situations and when we're communicating with one another. But they start making hand signals. Hey, let's ask Zacharias. Somebody got the idea that they needed to give signals. It kind of makes you wonder how far back the game of charades goes, doesn't it? But this poor guy was possibly sitting there screaming from the inside, I'm not deaf. And he starts signaling. And he starts signaling, hey, give me a tablet to write on. I have something to say. And what he had to say in verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. His name is John. It was not might be, and it not even shall be, as his wife said, but his name is John. It is a de facto statement that Zacharias was making here. And they all marveled. Maybe Zacharias was hard of hearing. He certainly could not speak because of his disbelief that we had were told by the angel Gabriel. Here is a man serving God as a priest, remember, in the temple of God. And a lot, his lot fell not just to serve in the temple, but he got to go and offer the incense at the altar of incense for the morning prayer, which was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest at that time. This man was wholly dedicated to the service of God. And I'm sure if you could talk to him at that time about God's miraculous power and started bringing up, hey, you know, remember the story of Abraham and Sarah and that they were, well, they were even older than you and they were able to have a child. Can you believe that? That he would tell you, I absolutely believe it. It's in the scriptures that, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, why didn't you believe God then when he promised you a child? And they had to have been sitting around wondering, what in the world is going on? And maybe, just maybe, he thought, Zacharias thought, well, God could do it for Abraham, but not for me. You ever had that? Maybe, yeah, God did that, but he couldn't do it for me. I'm sure the thoughts, I'm just a lonely, a lowly priest. I'm not worthy of that kind of miracle. And he starts questioning the word of God as Gabriel's giving it to him. And because of that, he spends the next 9 months, 10, right? We always say 9, 10 months. I want to be correct. In silence. And I believe our own witness can be silenced by disbelief. We stop talking about God's goodness and his grace and his mercy, his promises and his power. And for Zacharias, it began with a little doubt. And that led to a hearing problem. God was telling him very clearly what he was going to do. And he was having a hard time. We're a little bit old for that, aren't we? And that led to a silent witness. And there are times in my own life that I recognize it would probably be better if the Lord just shut me up. Because I tend to get on a bent of complaining instead of witnessing and being a witness for Jesus Christ. And so he writes down, his name is John, and notice verse 64, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke, praising God. 9, 10 months of silence, and immediately his mouth opened and his tongue began to work. And what comes out? Excuses? God misunderstood my question. It's not that I didn't believe him. Yada, yada, yada. I mean, we can just add on to that, can't we? We could probably come up with some good excuses for poor Zacharias. But no, it wasn't excuses. Complaints. God is not fair. The reason I could not speak is because of God. God did it to me. No, it wasn't complaints, was it? What came out was praise. Zacharias praises God. In a moment of doubt when he wasn't hearing God's word, Zacharias is silenced. And for 10 months, he watches practically God's promise coming to pass, doesn't he? He can't deny it. His wife is pregnant. She's with child, and then she has the child. And as they're dedicating him to the Lord, 10 months he could have spent bummed out, right? He could have spent it becoming despondent, analyzing his mistakes and what happened to him. You know, analysis paralysis. I've talked about it before. And the more we think about it, the less we're able to do because it just becomes so overwhelming. We can't move anymore. We can't think anymore. We can't hear anymore. You write that down, analysis paralysis. I heard it from somebody else. Zacharias could have come out of the 10 months in a cloud of despair looking for the pity party, but no. His mouth opens, and the first thing off of his lips is praise to God. Some of you are here this morning, and maybe you're a little bit bummed out this morning. Maybe you're depressed because of situations or circumstances. Maybe a cloud of despair has settled over you, kind of like, is it Pigpen? We're all watching the Charlie Browns now? The cloud, is he the one that has the dust cloud? Yeah. Poor Pigpen. Or maybe you were hoping for the pity party this morning. Struggling to praise God, what a powerful time of praise that we had the opportunity to lift up to the Lord this morning. And you want to be in that position of praise again, but you just don't know where to start. Maybe analysis paralysis has set in, and you're at that point of, what do I do? Maybe to the point where your witness is completely silenced, like Zacharias. Well, it starts with hearing God's word. And I hope your desire is that He's speaking to you this morning. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." And you see, what happened was, with Zacharias, he started leaning on his own understanding. But I'm 80-something. We can't have kids. And he wasn't acknowledging what God was saying to him. He was just acknowledging what he was able to comprehend. And had he trusted in the Lord completely, this probably wouldn't have happened. Don't know, because that's not the story that we get, right? But he was leaning on his own understanding, and because of that, he was silenced. So how did Zacharias return to a position of praise? First, he recognized and stood upon past promises. In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, remember what Gabriel said to him. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard.'" And God had heard him. They'd been praying for a long time for this kid. And he said, "Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." That was the promise. You think for 10 months he was sitting there going, "I can't wait to tell somebody about what God had promised to me, and because of disbelief, I can't speak." The first thing off of his mouth, we're going to look at it. He just, all of this praise and adoration of what God had done. And so he went back and he stood upon past promises. He remembered God's word and he stood upon those things. He said, "His name is John." That's what Gabriel said, right? And it may not seem God is working on your situation or in your problems right now, but He is. So spend some quiet time in His Word, maybe rereading some specific scriptures that are His promise to you specifically, but let His Word start speaking to your heart again. Secondly, make a pronouncement. The first thing you need to do is you need to write it down. As God starts speaking and those promises start flooding back again, it is proven that we are more likely to remember what we write than what we just read or we just hear. Zacharias, he wrote it down. What did he write down? He wrote down the promise. His name is John. It's just a confirmation of what God had already told him. And secondly, share it with others. Hitler and the Nazis, and now most every other government in the world, including and especially ours, understood that if you tell a people a lie enough times, they will eventually believe it. It was a part of their propaganda. How much more so God's promises and truth, Christian? The more times we read it and the more times God speaks it into our life and the more times we share it with others, how much more will we believe God's promises that He's given to us about God's goodness and God's power and God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, and that He'll never leave us or forsake us, and that He hears our prayers and He's at work in them. It may not be in our time, but do you believe Him? So share it with others. The more you talk about God's goodness, the less you will dwell on the negative things. And thirdly, praise Him. We miss that opportunity far too often. I was chuckling this morning and just praying through a lot of this stuff. And throughout the week, I get caught up in the negative things sometimes, and what's coming off my lips isn't praise. But I go through and I can remember, walking down one of the aisles this week, and I'm just walking, and I don't even know why. Lord, you're awesome. It just wells up inside for no reason. Have you had one of those moments lately? Just, you don't know why, other than God is good and He's living inside of you, and you just start, thank you, Lord, whatever the circumstances. That's praising God. In Psalm 145, if you want to turn there, because I'm going to read it, because this is a pretty amazing psalm. Psalm, if you're looking under S, it's not under S, it's under P, Psalm. And it's a praise of David. I will extol you, and that is praise you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Is He great? Sometimes, if people are observing us, they'd probably think He's not so great. One generation shall praise your works to another. And that's part of our, there's a word for it, that we pass on to the next generation. I can't think of it. But we're to be passing that on. The next generation should see a life of praise. A life that honors God on a daily basis, not just on Sunday, and for some, Wednesday. Every day, all day, forever and ever. And shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Now, there's a verse. I will, on your glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory, or eagerly utter. There is a zealousness in this. Listen to David's heart. Of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. And if you can't sing, that's okay. I can just ask Lisa to turn it up so that we can't hear you. But we want you to join in. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. By the way, this is a great psalm. If you're a little bit bummed out, or if situations or circumstances seem to be overwhelming you, God is over anything that's in our life. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Listen, Christian, the Lord upholds all who fall, and he raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. He will provide your every need. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear the cry and save them. What an amazing, amazing psalm of David, speaking certainly also of his Savior and those promises that were given to him, that that there would be an everlasting kingdom that comes out of his throne. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all the flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And the secret is this. We need to stand upon the promises of God and hear the word of God and let it do its work. And then if we need to, write it down and share it with others. Hey, I'm struggling, but you know, there's nothing better. I remember my aunt had told me about a guy that she had worked with McDonnell Douglas, and he had gotten a job somewhere else, and she happened to see him in a bookstore and said, "Hey, how are you doing? You know, what's been going on in your life?" And she was somewhat close with the family. And, you know, where you work, are you still working? Is the job going? Oh, no, I lost my job. And he was just smiling, and he was full of joy. She goes, "Wow." She goes, "That must be hard." He goes, "No, God won't do anything to hurt me. He's got a plan. He's got it all worked out." And that's a witness. That is someone whose circumstances did not get him down, you know, that didn't put him in a place where he had lost his witness in what God and who God was. And so we can make a pronouncement and we can live it out and we can share it with others, and then we should be praising him constantly. Fourthly, we see in verse 65 through 67, then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. So we can pronounce and start sharing those promises, and then we should prophesy. The foretelling of God's truth. It's not any new revelation of God's word, but it's just living God's word out in our lives and sharing God's word with others. That's what really prophecy is. Guess what? Prophecy's happening right now, and I'll bet you some of you probably didn't even know it. Every time you come here and you open up the Word of God, prophecy is given out. It's the speaking forth of God's Word. It's not any hoodoo, voodoo, you know. Well, man, there's some weird stuff going on. I'm not going to get into it. But to give forth God's truth, it is a joyous occasion as Zacharias is able to finally speak again and to praise God and to be a witness and testimony of God's goodness and God's greatness and God's graciousness. That's what our life should be, shouldn't it?
Well, you just don't understand, Pastor Bill.
And maybe I don't, but God does. And that's certainly why he came. So we stand on past promises. What are the four? We make the pronouncement and share it with others. We praise them. And then we speak forth God's word. We share it with everybody we come in contact with. And what does he speak? First, we see here in verses 68 through 75, Zacharias gives praise to the Lord. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so he's going back to past promises, and he's praising God concerning those things that he had promised the children of Israel. And he's praising him for his not only for his promises, but that what he says will come to pass. Listen, whatever he said to you, it's going to come to pass. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that he should be saved, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And I'm going to tell you, enemy number one, this would be fun. So we don't know what Satan looks like, and he doesn't have a pitchfork and a tail and horns coming out of his head. He was actually an angel of light, and he can appear as an angel of light today. But we can come up with something, and we go post it on the post office walls. Enemy number one. Per God. And then we can put it above the FBI's 10 most wanted. But he's the enemy. And he came to save us from that enemy who tricked Eve and Adam, and then sin entered the world. And so to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Does that mean in holiness and righteousness all day that I can't go do whatever I want throughout the rest of the week and just, you know, act holy on Sunday? Well, you can do whatever you want. But if you're his, you're called to a higher calling, much higher. And so he praises the Lord. And then in verse 76, Zechariah prophesies concerning his son and the Messiah. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, speaking of his son John. And Jesus Christ is the highest or most high, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John was to be the prophet of the most high. And so he gives praise to the Lord. He prophesies concerning his son. And then verses 77 through 79, Zechariah here pronounces blessing. And guess what? When we speak of God's word with one another, when we have fellowship, when we're pronouncing God's promises and truth to one another, it's pronouncing a blessing to one another. And he does this here to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Zechariah here pronounces the blessing, and that blessing was the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the promise to the church, which we're told in Scripture, was the mystery that was hidden from the prophets. They really wanted to look into the stuff that they were talking about. They weren't really sure, but that mystery was secured in Christ and revealed through Christ. And we are to be living epistles. You see, that's our witness as the church, just as John the Baptist, our example, is the precursor of Christ. We're to be the, I don't know if it's a post-cursor or not, but I'm just going to say that it is and it works. We're to be that continued witness of Jesus Christ. And so we see that he pronounces the blessing and then he provides information. We as the church are to provide the information. We are to share the good news. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our message, that Jesus Christ was born, he died, and he rose again. And that through Christ, they can have their sins forgiven. It's not hard. It's actually quite simple. But it needs to be seen in our lives. And so we have this this pronouncement of a blessing in the first act for the church is to provide information, to give the information, get it out. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Secondly, it's to provide illumination. Verse 79 through the beginning, or 78 through the beginning of 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give the light to the A lot of T's. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. So we're to provide illumination. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." This little light of mine. And we should probably sing that more often and kind of become like kids and enjoy the truth and the simplicity of some of the songs we used to sing when we were kids. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, and, you know, put it under a bushel." No, I'm going to, you know, it's been a long time since I sang it, and I'm not going to perform it right now, but you get the gist. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We are to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. We are the church. That is what we are to do. John's an example. You know, well, he can't do that through me. I mean, he promised John the spirit of Elijah. He didn't promise that to me. Well, he might not give you the spirit of Elijah, but you know, what did Elisha ask for? He wanted a double portion of what Elijah had. Why settle for less? Ask God for more than the spirit that John the Baptist came in. Who am I to say? Who are you to say? But we're called to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, just as John. And then thirdly, verse 79b, to provide direction, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Psalm says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." I don't have an opinion, and I don't even have an opinion on my opinion. But God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, and it's a lamp unto the feet and a light to the path of all those who will hear it and respond to it. You see, Jesus and Jesus alone is the way unto salvation. And that's what John was going to be born into this world to let people know about. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Will you accept him? But let me tell you something. If you're struggling with your belief today, you may be struggling in your witness and your ability to convey that simple message and to be a light. So the child grew, verse 80, and became strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. You plus God is a majority, and here's the neat thing. He actually resides in you through his Holy Spirit and the power of his Holy Spirit. And the same power that was available to Elijah and available to John has been given to you. And I was thinking this morning, we've got a week. We're going to be with friends and family probably most of the week or going into next weekend. We have a week. We have a week to really kind of settle things and maybe start hearing from the Lord again, so that we're not deaf mutes, so we're not silent, but that we can share the good news of the gospel with those that we come in contact with. And my prayer for you all this week is that you find yourself on Monday, this afternoon, and on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday, and on Saturday, and coming into next Sunday, that you just find yourself at times chuckling and giggling like a little kid as the Holy Spirit moves upon your heart and moves upon your life and causes you to praise Him without any understanding why you're doing it. There is no greater thing, no greater thing for you and I than to offer the fruit of our lips praise to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would fall afresh upon us and refresh us. Lord, that You would ignite a fire. Lord, that You would speak to each and every one of us. I pray that You would lift up those who came in down, that they would hear very clearly from You, Lord, and that even right now You're searching their hearts and they're opening their minds, Lord, to the promises that You've given. Lord, that we might be a very vocal witness to You this week as we look forward to sharing with friends and family on a holy day, Lord, recognizing that You left the glories of heaven and You became like man without sin, that You might be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, Lord, that we might have a hope of eternity with You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would touch each and every heart, each and every mind this morning, that You would start lifting up. And I pray that those who came in, maybe that didn't have that heart for praise, Lord, as they're going out, that they just can't contain themselves but to praise You and praise Your name. And we thank You for all that You have done and will continue to do in and through us here. And help us, Lord, to be a light here in Troy, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Lord, living testimonies of Your goodness and Your graciousness and Your greatness. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.